We open the scriptures this morning to the epistle of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to begin reading at verse 14 and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Romans 8, 14 through the end of the chapter. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text this morning is verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When we come to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, beloved, we're faced with somewhat of a dilemma. And the dilemma is this, that even though this is the Spirit's book, the Scriptures, the Spirit says very little about himself here in the book. And that's because the Spirit is self-effacing. He's reticent. He stands in the shadows. Jesus says of the Spirit, he compares the Spirit to the wind, and the wind blows where it pleases, where it listeth, and you can hear the sound of it, but you can't see it. And all you can see is where it has been and where it is going. And so, the Spirit, you don't see the Spirit himself. You don't know so much from the Scriptures about the Spirit himself. But you see his work. You see the effects of his work. And here, the Spirit tells us in these verses of one of his secret operations. That's the way the Spirit works, secretly. In regeneration, when the child of God is given a new heart, when his nature is renewed, nobody knows when that happens. Nobody sees that happen. You see the effects of it afterwards. But it's a secret operation. And here in the verses for this morning, another secret operation of the Spirit is shown. The Spirit makes intercession for us. Now, this comes in a very beautiful context, the context of the entire book of Romans and justification. But in Romans chapter 8, in the context of assurance, verse 1 begins this way, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And that's what this chapter is about. No condemnation. We're not only justified, but we can be assured of our justification, that we are right with God, that we cannot be condemned, that the devil cannot threaten us anymore with the flames of hell. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And that's what Romans 8 is about. Now, the apostle, in the even closer context, is talking about the trials that believers experience in this life. In verse 18, he talks about the sufferings of this present time. And in the context of those sufferings of this present time, there's this whole discussion of the Holy Spirit. The word "likewise" at the beginning of verse 26 connects it to the previous context. And the question is, what is the connection? Is it the connection to the groanings? There are three groanings here. Because of affliction, because this creation is under the curse, there's the groaning of the creation itself to be delivered from the curse. I read a book with one of my children this week about volcanoes. That's the groaning of the creation to be delivered. And then there's the groaning of the children of God. Have that in the previous verses. Not only they, but verse 23, "ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves." The idea isn't complaining. The groanings here are sighings. We sigh under the weight of the curse, and living in this sin-cursed world, and disease, and sin, and strained relationships, and everything else. It puts a burden on us and we sigh. We sigh for the day of deliverance. It's described in verse 21 this way, the glorious liberty of the children of God. We wait for that glorious liberty and we sigh. And then in the text you have the groanings of the Spirit. So there's the groaning of the creation and our groaning and the groaning of the Spirit. Is that the connection here? Well, that's part of the connection, but that's not the likewise. The likewise takes us back to verse 15. 15 and 16 talk about the Spirit. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. So verse 16 talks about one work of the Spirit. And now in verse 26, the apostle says, likewise, he does another work. One secret work, he bears witness with our spirits. He confirms in our hearts that we are the children of God. And here another secret work, he intercedes. He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And this all fits beautifully in that context of trials and patience in trials. It's the Spirit who gives us the patience. It's the Spirit who gives us the strength of faith. It's the Spirit who preserves us in the midst of the groaning and the sighing. And one way that we are preserved is in the life of prayer. And here we have the Spirit's help in our prayer lives. One of the greatest problems in any Christian's life is his prayer life. You have yet to meet, and I have yet to meet, a believer who has no problems in his prayer life, who doesn't wrestle with prayer, who knows what prayer is and who has this perfect, constant communion with God and never has to wrestle with prayer and remind himself to pray and always knows what to pray and how to pray. There is no such believer. The believer wrestles with prayer. He doesn't know how to pray or what to pray always. And if a man says he's not wrestling with prayer, and as a believer isn't wrestling in prayer, then one of two things is true. That man doesn't know God. Or that's a believer who's wayward and he's on the brink of a disastrous fall. So we have this problem in our life. We wrestle in prayer. And the text tells us that in that wrestling, the Spirit helps us. That's what we want to look at this morning, that work of the Spirit, the Spirit's intercession. We'll notice three things. First, that it is complete. Second, that it's crucial. And then third, that it's comforting. First, we ask this question, what is intercession? The Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What is intercession? And very simply, it's this. To pray to God in behalf of someone else. To pray to God in someone else's place. This is a very important Christian duty. The Apostle Paul, again and again in all of his epistles, tells the church to whom he writes, "You are constantly in my prayers. And I pray for you with thanksgiving not only, but I make supplication and petition for you, that God will certain things for you, preserve you, keep you, give you endurance and faith." And he asks in his epistles also that the churches will pray for him. He says, "Brethren, pray for us." And this is a very important part of our prayer life, that we intercede for one another. Jesus taught us to pray that way in the Lord's Prayer, to pray in the plural. Our Father, which art in heaven. And we should pray this way. And yet, even though other Christians and believers pray for us. And even though there's great comfort in knowing that others remember us in prayer before God, the believer always has a sense that there's something inadequate about that. That's not enough. There are our own prayers, and then added to that are the prayers of other saints for us. But we need something more than that. Nobody else can ever really know my heart and the struggles of my heart. The believer in his life sometimes feels quite lonely because he's all alone. Nobody knows his situation. And so then in the scriptures, we have this wonderful comforting truth that we have a heavenly intercessor. That's here in verse 34. It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And Hebrews 4, verse 15 tells us that he ever lives to make intercession for us. And that he, because he ever lives to make intercession for us, will save us to the uttermost. He'll deliver us from whatever the burden, the trial, the thing that seems to draw us away from God. He'll save us to the uttermost. And there, the inadequacy of intercessory prayers of fellow saints is met by the intercessory prayers of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2 tells us he's one who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows our pains and our situations. And so his prayers to God for us are sufficient. They meet all those needs. And yet, there's this still in the believer's mind. Christ is exalted, and Christ is far off in heaven. And so the believer sometimes still has this sense, does anybody know? Does anybody understand my heart and its burdens and troubles? Roman Catholic worship of saints and Mariolatry arose out of that kind of mentality. I'm not saying it's right that happened, but that's something of what happened. Jesus seems far off sometimes to the believer. And Roman Catholic theology said we need somebody like us, and Mary becomes an intercessor. We have to see that Jesus is like us. But we do have that sense, don't we? He's far off. Well, then, in the text for this morning, there's the answer to that fear and that question in the believer's life and experience. We have one very close to us, who knows us intimately, who also makes intercession for us. The Spirit that Christ poured out on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit who in regeneration comes into and makes his abode in the believer's heart, the Spirit who dwells in us because we are the temples of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who searches all things, yea, the deep things of God, and who knows the hearts of man. The Spirit who's there in our hearts and knows us very intimately, he makes intercession for us. There are our prayers. There are the prayers of fellow saints. There are the prayers of Christ ascended. And then here's this prayer, this intercession of the Spirit who dwells in our hearts and knows the deep things of our hearts. And that makes his intercession for us perfect and complete. Now the question is about the Spirit's intercession. The question is this: is this his prayers for us? Or are these his prayers through us? That is, is the intercession that the text speaks of, something that the Spirit alone is the subject of? The Spirit makes intercession for us? Or are these prayers that we consciously make by the power of the Spirit in us? That's the question we need to answer. And so the answer to that question is this, that these are the works, the prayers, the intercessions of the Holy Spirit Himself. Yes, the Holy Spirit is the author of prayer. And it's true that every time we make a petition to God, we make an acceptable prayer to God, it's the Holy Spirit within us that empowers us and equips us to make such a petition to God. But the intercessions of the Spirit here are more. They're above, they're beside, they're beyond the petitions and the prayers that we make to God. That's clear enough in the text. It doesn't say the Spirit makes us groan, but the Spirit Himself is the subject of the verb. The Spirit itself, or Himself, the Apostle emphasizes that, the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, I said earlier, we groan, we sigh, we wait for the hope of redemption and the liberty of the sons of God. We do that. And it isn't only, this is the point of those sighings, it isn't only our fellow believers who make intercession for us that don't understand our situation, that don't understand our heart and our pains. But the truth is, we don't understand them. That's the point of these sighings. These sighings are prayers. Verse 23, we groan within our souls. Those are prayers of believers. Not necessarily sinful prayers, not complaining prayers, but prayers of longing, prayers of hope, prayers for redemption. But all they come out as is a groan or a sigh. Because we don't know how to put it into words. That's the idea. You have those examples of those kinds of prayers in the Scriptures. If you look at Psalm 6, for example. Psalm 6, the psalmist is obviously in distress. He feels the weight of his sin, and he feels also the oppression of his enemies. And he feels, in all of that, the chastising hand of God. And he says, Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Then in verse 4 he says, return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake, for in death there is no remembrance of thee. And then verse 6, I'm weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. That's his prayer. His praying is his weeping. And he says, God hears not the voice of his words, verse 8, but the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. That's a prayer without words, weeping. You have the same in Psalm 77, a psalm that we sang just a little while ago. And in Psalm 77, verse 4, the psalmist says, thou holdest mine eyes waking. And you have the same picture again. There he is in his bed at night, and he can't sleep. He's burdened under the chastening hand of God. And he says in verse 4, I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. doesn't know what to say. So he sighs. He groans. You have the same, for example, in Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 10. After the destruction of Jerusalem, and Jeremiah weeps over the destruction of Jerusalem, and he says in Lamentations 2, verse 10, the elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silence. They don't know what to say. Sometimes the believer has that. Peter went out and wept bitterly because he understood his sin and he didn't know what to say. And he cried out in that weeping for deliverance, for forgiveness, for redemption. The believer has prayers like that. Well, the text is telling us that when we sigh, and we don't know how to put things into words, the Holy Spirit also sighs with us. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. He prays in our behalf to God. And he does that with groanings which cannot be uttered. What does that mean? Well, it's sighs that cannot be put into words. The idea isn't this, that these are sighs that God doesn't understand. God understands them. But these are sighs which we cannot understand, which cannot be put into human words, which it's beyond the capacity of our minds and our mouths to understand and express. We sigh, and at the same time with us, the Holy Spirit sighs. And those sighings of the Spirit are prayers. Prayers of intercession to God for us, in which he expresses to God exactly the perfect prayer that we need. Our prayers are imperfect. We'll see that in a little while. But the Spirit makes them perfect. It's God talk. That's why these are groanings which cannot be uttered. It's God triune communicating with himself. You have a very few instances of that in the Scriptures. In the beginning, God said, let us make man in our image. And that was God taking counsel with himself to create man. This great work of creation, of this supreme, perfect being, man. God takes counsel with himself. You have John 17, Jesus talking to God in our behalf, interceding. And it's a lofty and a beautiful prayer. Well, that's the idea here. The Spirit intercedes. And the things that he says are things that we could never understand because it's God talking to himself. Sometimes the Spirit does that. It uses the hyperbole or exaggeration, or it puts things in the negative because they're beyond our understanding. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 talks about heaven, and it says this, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it ever entered into the heart of man the things that God has in store for them that love him. That's the idea here. These are things which cannot be uttered. They're beyond our comprehension because it's God talking to himself. Now, if nothing else, that shows us this. God is interested in our salvation. God is so interested in our salvation that this is what the three persons of the Trinity
talk about with one another. Saving us, redeeming us, delivering us. The creation groans and we groan, and the Spirit that's been poured out, He also groans for the redemption of the sons of God. Something like Jesus Christ's intercession, isn't it? He makes intercession for us so that He may save us to the uttermost. That's His interest. And now here the Holy Spirit communes with Father and Son about us with these inexpressible petitions that we might be saved. God talks with Himself about our salvation. That's the idea here. And that's going to mean sometimes that we're surprised in the way that God answers our prayers. He gives us, in Ephesians 3 verse 20, it says, He gives us more than we can ask or think. And He does that according to the power that works in us, the Spirit. Beautiful. This is the Spirit's intercession for us. So we have a double intercession. Christ at God's right hand as our advocate, saying to God, "These people deserve only grace and favor and blessing because of what I've done for them." And then the Spirit of Jesus Christ that He has sent into our hearts, making a living connection between us and God in the petitions that He raises to God in our behalf. So that's one aspect of the Spirit's work. Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." And that means this: I'll send my Spirit to be with you. One reason that we need the Spirit is for prayer and the incompleteness and the incapacity of our souls to make these perfect prayers to God. The Spirit comes and makes intercession. Now, it's necessary that we have this work of the Spirit. And verse 26 talks about that when it says this: "The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." Because of our infirmities, it's crucial that the Spirit make this intercession for us. The text uses the word infirmities, and in the original, that's in the singular. We have an infirmity. We have a weakness. And the question is, what is that weakness? And there are two possibilities. It could be the weakness of our sin, that our sin stands in the way of making perfect prayers to God. And so, because of our sin, our sinful deeds, our sinfulness, we can't make proper prayers to God. But there's another possibility, and it's this: that our infirmity refers simply to the fact that we're finite humans who live in a sin-cursed world. And here, it's the second. We're finite, and we live in a sin-cursed world. Now, that infirmity, that weakness of our human nature, does for us very quickly lead to the other, to sin. And so, the weakness of our nature, which stands in the way of making perfect prayers, soon becomes a sin which becomes a greater obstacle to making prayers to God. But what we should see from the Scriptures is that Jesus, when He lived and walked in the earth in His weakened human nature, in His state of humiliation,
was afflicted with this same infirmity as we are in the text. Jesus was partaker of our weakened human nature. He who was God, and it was not robbery for him to be called equal with God, humbled himself and emptied himself and made himself of no reputation and took on him the form of a servant, was made subject to death. And that's the infirmity. The effects of the curse on our nature and on humanity. Jesus bore that infirmity without sinning. Jesus was touched with the feeling of our infirmity, made in all points like us, yet without sin. And so, this is our infirmity. Because we're human, we're finite, and we're in this sin-cursed world that that Romans 8 is talking about, that longs to be delivered because of those things, we're limited in our capacity to pray. Now the text gives an example of our infirmity or a fruit of this infirmity that we bear. And Jesus will see, experience this same weakness as we do. We, the text says, do not know what to pray for as we ought. We do not know what to pray for. And there's a contrast here. A contrast here to the perfect intercession of the Holy Spirit. He is omniscient. He knows what to pray for us. In verse 27 it says, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There are two things there. One is the omniscience of the Spirit. He that searches the hearts, that's God. God searches the hearts. He tries the reins. I'm going to sing that in a little while. Psalm 139. Before a word is in my mouth, thou knowest it altogether. And it's saying here that God, who searches the hearts and knows what's in man's heart, knows also what is the heart or the thought, or the desire of the Spirit. And now not just the Holy Spirit as one in the Trinity, but the Holy Spirit who indwells the believer. God, who searches the hearts, has this capacity to know all things, and he knows the Spirit who's in us, who also knows all things about us. Said a little while ago, we don't know. We don't know everything in our heart. There's a sense in which we know the bitterness of our hearts. Proverbs 4, verse 10. Proverbs 14, verse 10. The heart knoweth its own bitterness. That's true. There's a sense in which we can know it and nobody else. But we don't understand all the motives and the pains and the hurts and the scars in our own souls. But the Spirit, who's omniscient, he knows. He knows our hearts. And so, that's the idea here. We don't know, but the Spirit knows. What don't we know? Well, the text is very specific. We know not what to pray as we ought. It's very specific and not general. The text is not saying just this, we don't know how to pray. The believer knows how to pray.
He knows Jesus' instruction concerning prayer. He knows that we should address God as Father. He knows that God should be central and foremost in his prayers. He knows that in his prayers there should be praise and thanks and petition and confession. He knows that in his prayers he should pray in the name of Jesus Christ. We know how to pray. And we all also know when to pray. We know that we ought to pray continually without ceasing. And we know when a particular burden comes on us that we ought to especially then take that to God in prayer. We know when to pray. The text says this very specifically. We don't know what. That's our sighing and our groaning that we talked about already. Psalm 39, the psalmist says, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth because thou, Lord, didst it. There are times in the life of the believer when all he knows what to say to God is, thou, Lord, knowest. I don't know what to ask. I find myself in this impossible situation. And I don't know what to ask the Lord. So I simply sigh. And the text is telling us that then when we don't know, the Spirit who's in us knows. And he makes the perfect intercession for us to God. And I said, Jesus even suffered this infirmity and this effect in his human nature, in his state of humiliation. There are at least three examples of that in the Scriptures. In John chapter 11, verses 33 and 38, this is after the death of Lazarus, when Jesus sees the unbelief of the Jews. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And in verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. And you have the same in John chapter 12 and verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, he says, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour. And that hints at the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, doesn't it? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. Be done. And I say that's Jesus in his weakened human nature, in his state of humiliation. God did show him sometimes things that we don't see and that we can't know in our human nature. But largely during the time of his humiliation, the attributes of his divine being were veiled and they were inaccessible to him. He emptied himself of them. That's what you have here, these petitions of Jesus. He's praying out of the finite point of view of his human nature at the moment when he prays. And he feels the weight and the pain of that present situation. And even though he understands the final purpose of God, for this cause came I into this hour, he can't understand how the events of the present situation will work out to that final purpose. purpose of God. And that's how it is in our prayers too. We have those moments where we don't know what to pray because of our finite understanding. In faith, we understand the ultimate purposes of God. In faith, we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In faith, we look to the day of the final redemption and liberty of the sons of God. And we understand that all things work together toward that end. But we can't see it. How can this death in my family? How can this sickness that my child has? How can this loss of employment that I face in the present, how can those things be for my good? We don't have the answer. And so we sigh and we groan. But the Spirit who's in us and is omniscient, He knows the purposes of God. And in those moments, He corrects our prayers and He makes the perfect and the right petition to God for us. It's the Apostle Paul that's writing here in Romans chapter 8 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The same Apostle gives us a real life application or illustration of what he's writing about here in Romans chapter 8. You know that passage well. In verse 8, the Apostle Paul's talking about the thorn in the flesh. And in verse 8, he says about that thorn in the flesh that he prayed three times that God would remove that thorn from him. And he prayed that because he thought that it was a hindrance to his effectiveness, to the amount of work that he could do. He thought that God could perhaps use him much more effectively if God took away that thorn, whatever it was, that burden, that trial, that obstacle, as he saw it, to his work. But God comes to him and God says, that's three times, that's enough. Stop asking that. By the Spirit, he learns to see things from a spiritual point of view, and he understands that this thorn in the flesh is God's gift to him. And that, in fact, in that weakness, he becomes stronger. That, in fact, that obstacle, as he sees it, makes him more effective and more useful in the kingdom. That what he thought needed to be removed, he sees is a gift. And that the grace of God becomes more abundant to him in that. My grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, he's told. This is the way to understand it. While Paul was praying that petition, Lord, take away this thorn, the Holy Spirit, who knew all things, was praying, interceding in his behalf and saying, Lord, don't take away that thorn. This is what Paul needs. Give him grace. Give him grace. And that's what the Spirit does in his intercession for us. There's a very rich word in the text. The Spirit helpeth us in our infirmities. And that word is only used two times in the entire New Testament. And it has the idea that somebody is carrying a burden that's too heavy for them to bear alone. And somebody comes along beside them and helps them. And helps them not just by carrying that with them, but by taking ownership of that burden, making it his own burden. That's the idea. Martha uses this word when she says to Jesus, bid my sister Mary that she help me. I'm doing all this on my own and it's too much. I can't do it, she says. Mary's got to be here and take the weight of this. That's what the Spirit does in his intercession for us. He comes into the problems and the concerns and the questions of our life that fellow believers don't know, that we don't even fully understand. And he takes ownership of them. And he knows them. And he makes the perfect prayers to God for us in whatever the situation. And there's great comfort in that truth. The comfort is, first of all, this, that we'll receive the best answers to our prayers. We might not always receive the answers we want or we ask, but we will receive the best answers. This way. When you make, think of it this way, when you make a request to God that he doesn't answer or that he answers in some other way, you should see this. That's because the Holy Spirit, who really knows my heart and who really knows my needs, was praying at the same time the right thing for me. That's in the end of verse 27, where it says that he makes intercession according to the will of God. I said, we know the final purposes of God, but we don't know the working out of the will of God in the present, but the Spirit does. And so he corrects our prayers to bring them into conformity with the will and the purposes of God. And that's why verse 28, it says we know, that it follows right after this. We know, we didn't know, we don't know what to pray, but we do know, now that we understand the Spirit intercedes for us, we do know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. This is what the Spirit does for the saints. And the other comfort here is this, that as we sigh, we have these prayers that we don't know how to put into words. We don't know what to pray. As we sigh, we should follow the logic to assurance. You see, the devil's going to come to us in those moments when we're sighing, in those moments when we don't know what to say. And he's going to say, but if you're a child of God and he's your father, wouldn't you know what to say to him? That's what the devil's going to do in our consciences. And then we have to follow the reasoning of the Apostle Paul here. No. What is this sighing? Well, it's a longing to be delivered. And what does this sighing indicate about what's going on in my heart? Well, it indicates that inside of me, God has put a hope and a longing for the redemption and the liberty of the sons of God. He's moved my heart and my focus from the horizontal, what I see here. And he fixed my focus on the vertical deliverance. And these groanings that I don't know how to put into words, they're a longing for the things that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has ever entered into the heart of man. And the fact that I have these sighings and longings and groanings in me means the Spirit's there, and the Spirit, along with those sighings and groanings, groans himself for me with words that cannot be uttered. That's what we should remember as we pray too. We're saints. He makes intercession for the saints. We pray as saints. We pray as children of God. We pray as redeemed. We pray in hope. We pray in the name of Jesus. We pray and the Spirit helps our infirmity. When we pray that way, we give no place to the devil in our hearts to fill us with doubt. And the devil cannot answer, cannot come near the power of the indwelling Spirit. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for this work of the Spirit in us. We thank Thee for His intercessions. Many times we know not what to pray, but we're glad to know that the Spirit then bears with our weaknesses and infirmities and fills in and perfects what we cannot put into words. And He does it so gloriously in language that cannot be expressed in words. He asks for things that are beyond our understanding. And He does it according to Thy will. And any prayer according to Thy will is a prayer that Thou dost hear. So we have great comfort and consolation in these meditations. Amen.